nation. Corey.
So I don't remember if you had a scripture reference for this, but did you say that the Jews still were at that time had a seat or a throne, if you will, waiting for Elijah?
Still to this day, Orthodox Jews, when they have their Passover Seder or meal, they'll have an empty chair. The nicest chair at their table will be empty for Elijah to come and fill.
So that would be every individual home that celebrates Passover.
Yeah. Now, I'm guessing like Christianity, there aren't many people that do it, but that's still...
You said Orthodox Jews, right?
I did.
So there's...
Very few.
Not many Orthodox Jews.
If we were to go over to Israel during Passover Seder, we'd see probably a lot of empty chairs. And the point is, they missed it. And Jesus couldn't have been much more clear in Matthew 11 and Matthew 17 talking about who John the Baptist was. And they missed it. Dad.
Okay, I've got down here, John the Baptist was the Elijah prophesied in the Old Testament. Did I get that right or not?
Sure.
So
he was a fulfillment of that prophecy. Of John Malachi 4:5.
John the Baptist was.
He was. Yep. Okay. Kelly. Man, Colleen and Callie talked in this mark it down because, never before.
Just do whatever she does.
What's that?
I just do whatever she does.
That a girl. That's, well, as long as she's following Christ, that'd be okay.
I have a question.
She's an older woman.
A what?
She's an older woman.
That's true. When you talked about how John didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah until the Spirit descended upon him, why was he hesitant to baptize Jesus then?
The,
you know what I'm saying?
So I don't know. I know that when he came to baptize him, he was, I shouldn't be baptizing you. But Scripture teaches us when he knew. He didn't know him until... the dove alighted. So I don't have the answer
right,
to that.
Like, he's just really righteous and he knew that?
I don't know. Okay. I don't have a good answer for that question. And I did a little bit of searching this week in anticipation of that question, but I don't have an answer for you. But it's a good question. Sarah.
Okay, so can you... explain one more time, just like a quick run through of the split.
Yes, I will. And what I want to say about that is also, Elder Nick texted me, I might have said today in the sermon, he thinks I did, so if I did, I need to clean it up, that it was Benjamin and David's tribe. Well, there's no such tribe of David, it's Judah. So it would be Benjamin and Judah's tribes that would be the southern. But the split was Rehoboam was David's grandson, Solomon's son. He took over the reign of king from his father Solomon. When he did, he was going to make it even harder on the Israelites. He was going to make it even more cumbersome. Remember, the elders said you ought not, and his buddy said you ought, and he listened to them. Well, Jeroboam, who wasn't a member of the family, but Jeroboam came and led a kind of a revolt out of that. And the other ten tribes... settled in the northern part of what's Israel. And the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin settled in the south where Jerusalem is. And that's where Christ came from. So, you know, it's interesting because Israel, northern Israel in that time was not even right. Judea was where Jerusalem was. That's where the temple was. That's where God's people were. Jeroboam then even set up at the city of Dan and then one other place on the east coast. I'll think of it in a minute maybe. Set up these other places to have temple worship so they wouldn't go to Judea. They wouldn't go to Jerusalem. Because he was afraid they'd go and not come back. So, Is that helpful?
Yes.
And we know that the promised seed was going to come through whom? David. Who was of the tribe of Judah.
Got it. So you said that, I think you said that in John's Gospel, when you see the Jews, it's pertaining to Judah. Is that true in the entire New Testament? When you see Jews, it's always pertaining to the...
I can't say that for sure. I can tell you that when John's talking about that, he's talking about... And Jews, so Jews... Judea is where the Jewish people live. Now, the Israelites were Jews, and they were the descendants of the 10 tribes. And Tyler has his hand up. Oh, Julie first. So, John, as we go through the book of John, the Jews are talking about what has to do with Judea. And the word, Iudaos, or Iudas, is pertaining to Judea. Yes.
So Sarah kind of asked a lot of the questions I wanted to ask, but I found that very interesting. So you just kind of answered this, I think.
Say that one more time.
I think you just answered this, but I'm not sure. So technically, only the Jews are of those two tribes, and the Israelites are different, but do they know that? Do they consider
who know that now?
Yeah, the Israelites.
The interesting thing. All of that has been so melded. Now, remember the Levites. The Levites came and talked to. So the Levites, some of the Levites actually were living in Judea, even though that was one of the tribes that had gone north. The tribe of Simeon was kind of enveloped in the tribe of Judah. So there's not this purity, but there is this division that happened with Rehoboam and Jeroboam that's meaningful. That when they followed Jeroboam, they were following the wrong king. Mm-hmm. Rehoboam was the rightful king as David's grandson.
Okay.
And it's good to talk about this. We can keep talking about this, and it's a fine thing, and it's useful. But I also want us to get our minds on what John the Baptist was all about and what we ought to be all about. Tyler.
The only thing I was going to mention on that was the tribes of Israel, the northern half, went into exile in Assyria in like 750 BC, and they never came back.
Well, some of them came back.
Well,
but you're right. That was the scattering that happened. That to this day, people, you know, one of the things that people with, I believe, the wrong view of Israel, these like the Knights of Honor Israel. That they do here in the Quad Cities is to raise money to bring the Jews back.
Right.
Those Jews back to their homeland.
Because, then the southern part, Judah went to Babylon and they came back.
That's absolutely correct.
But anyways. So the two things that were very impactful for me was hearing John talk about himself and what you just mentioned, that he's just a voice, that I'm just here telling you about these things. That was very meaningful to me. And the other part was, just because I never heard this before, I was almost wondering if you made up the whole thing about the two guys being John and...
I made it up, absolutely.
Just so that the story would go...
Right, made for a good story.
And I don't really have a question, but is it like 100% accepted that those are the two guys?
Well, no. I would say not 100%, but I would say almost every commentary that you would read, every theologian that you would look at, church tradition, that's certainly the case. Because otherwise, it's very obvious as we keep going through the book of John, if he was going to name the other disciples, I mean, he'd name them, except that it was him.
Right.
He doesn't name himself. So it's he's the other one. He just mentions Andrew. Another thing he said I might have said Peter. And if I did, that's not correct. It was Andrew.
Yeah, he did say that.
Great. So I had an off day today, so I need
it was,
to...
It was only
I think I better be benched.
It was only twice.
Yeah, well, that's twice too many. I got excited, I guess. I don't know what happened to me.
So that was, I thought that was just very interesting and fascinating and very humbling to consider them, to consider all of that in light of who's talking and who's writing this book.
Well, and then see, I think it also helps us understand, why did he call John the Baptist as his first witness, so to speak?
Right.
Why does he make such a big deal out of John the Baptist? That
right.
was his mentor. That was his, that was, he was, he was, that was his rabbi, if you will. It wasn't his rabbi, but that was who mentored him.
Yeah,
who discipled him.
It just got very much more personal in understanding all of that, whereas before John the Baptist was like, yeah, I get it, but why does he keep coming back
yeah,
here?
You know, that's the thing for me, too. He's in here a lot, and why? Well, certainly in the book of John, we should understand why. And, yeah, so.
The other thing I got was just this picture of, you know, them kind of hanging out with John the Baptist because they liked him, and then doing their fishing gig, and then John the Baptist says, hey, go follow Jesus, and they're like, okay, so we're going to still do our fishing gig, and, you know, we'll pay attention to Jesus. Not, I mean, I'm reading into this, but just the idea that, you know, Christ then comes and they drop everything.
So this made a big impact on me as I was preparing. That wasn't even something I was going to even talk about necessarily as I was reading through this. And then it's like, you know, that is so, so important for us to understand. Here's John the Baptist that says, the Messiah's here, that's him, now follow him. That doesn't save anybody. That Jesus said, come hither. Get over here. And you're coming. It doesn't really matter if I tell Stephanie to repent and follow Christ or tell Matt. All I can do is say, the Messiah's there. It's Jesus Christ. Follow him. And it will take Christ. It will take that gospel, but it will take God's grace that would capture them. And I also want to harp on what he just said. John the Baptist is a pretty big figure. You know, I don't know that I or we think about him. He was a really important guy. He had a big following. He was very influential. He was a prophet. Think about the first prophet in 400 years. For 400 years, God hasn't spoken. And now he speaks through John the Baptist. And all of Judea, they knew that he was a prophet. That's why Herod didn't want to kill him. He had a huge amount of influence. And this man who had that much influence, who Jesus said was the greatest man that ever lived, greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than David, that man said, I'm nobody. I'm a voice. That's all I am. I am a herald. Forget me, him. I must decrease that he may increase. And John the Baptist would put any of us, he put John MacArthur, I don't care who you want to pick. Nobody has that kind of influence.
I thought that was really important too, because I think I get this pie in the sky view of, you know, someday our street preaching is going to flip a switch and we're going to be on the next Behold Your God video for the revival that happened in Davenport, Iowa. And, you know, all of that is very, my motivation is not John the Baptist.
Right. Amen. And I hope we get that. We are just unprofitable servants, slaves, doing what we were commanded. That's John the Baptist. I'm nothing. I'm not even fit to tie the sandals. Remember, that was the lowest of the low slaves would loose the sandal. He said, I'm not even worthy to do that. That's how nothing I am and how much Christ is. Kev, were you going somewhere because you were? Okay. No, go ahead. Go do that and come back. Because Cal has the mic now anyway, so hold your thought. Cal.
Well, I just, when you preached a little bit about John the Baptist over many weeks ago, and now again, I have the same kind of overwhelmed awareness of John the Baptist, understanding his role, understanding that he was the voice crying in the wilderness, and then he sees Christ, and he just points him out. He doesn't go, you're running over there and giving up what he's doing.
Go hang with him.
No, the next day as well. Behold, you know, see, he wasn't running with him at night because the next day there he is over there. And he just kept doing what he knew he was supposed to do, is showing people Christ.
Baptizing them in water to as forgiveness of their sins, to that they would repent, be washed of their sin, make their paths straight, because Christ is here, the Messiah. Salvation is here. That's what you need.
And then when you were preaching about, you know, him being the voice, I just had such clarity as I sat here thinking about being a voice for Christ and how easy it felt if I could live out of that reality. You know, you're angry with me. I'm just telling you about Christ, about the Savior of the world.
Right, so now the reviling isn't so tough, is it?
It just seemed so easy as I played that in my mind, and I just hope I can live there. But that just was so clear and so, just really, really powerful. And, you know, that just that whole feeling that comes over you of, I don't know what to say, or you're not liking me. I could just feel it as I'm thinking, as I'm preaching. Well, that doesn't bother me. I'm just the voice.
Right.
And so I just, I hope I can retain that.
Yep.
As I actually try and go out and be that. And then it's also just seems to me a reality of how wrong we're getting it when we're out there thinking it's about us and feeling, you know, shy or, you know, not liking this, or I don't like it, they don't like me, because we're getting it, how wrong we're getting it.
Right.
And it's just, all that is so huge.
Waitress, I'm just here at this restaurant eating, but all I am is I'm someone who's to tell you about Christ. That's who I am. That's my purpose. Yeah, I'm eating my dinner and I'm ordering from you and I'm going to say hi to you, but what I'm here for is to tell you about Christ. That doesn't mean, that could mean you preach the gospel. It could mean you hand them a tract. But understanding, it doesn't matter. That's why we can rejoice when people hate us. That's why we can rejoice at reviling.
I have just one small add to that also. And also, all our evangelism, I'm thankful for, is not about building Grace Fellowship Church. So there was, I guess, competition in the evangelism ranks last night. And you know, the other place was their track says, there wasn't a tract at all. It was an invitation to build their brand. You're invited. That's not what we're doing.
Here's some water. You're invited. That
come
was their
come
message.
To our, look, we're just a voice promoting the King. That's it. And if it's God's will that he sovereignly directs him here, then he will. And if he puts him somewhere else, if he does nothing, it doesn't matter. We're just a voice being faithful and obedient to our King. We're not building anything. We're not trying to set a record of baptisms. We're not trying to, you know, just think of anything that's wrong with modern North American evangelicalism. We're not trying to do any of that stuff. Just herald the King.
That's important. You know, some of you, we've had this discussion through the years that have been here a while, and I still have it with some of you, and that is, boy, we ought to be bigger. I, we ought to be smaller. I don't know what we ought to be. But it's not about big, little, lots, few. It's about God's people being equipped and edified to be slaves that are voices proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Whether it's 52 of us or 500,012 of us. But here's what I'm pretty positive of. There's not a remnant of 5,012 people in the Quad Cities. At least mathematically, that wouldn't work very well in the days of Elijah. Kev.
Well, this is sort of along the line of your kingdoms and that sort of thing. But as I reflected back on our trip to Israel, it came to my mind, and I thought it was just interesting to share and to talk about it. When we went to the northern area, Tel Dan, the area of the wilderness of Dan, where they set, and the theme of that day was false worship, as I recall. And so they were highlighting various ways of false worship in different types. And
even how the altar and the temple had been built wrongly.
Exactly what I thought of. So in Exodus 20, it says this: "If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it out of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it." So one of the things that you were not to do was you were not to cut the rock. It was to remain natural. And here we walked up to that altar and it was all the hewn stone. And our guide pointed out to us that this was one of the many ways in which the tribe of Dan had profaned the name of God, and they had built these altars
under the leadership of Jeroboam.
Yeah, and so we saw it in real life. It was very fascinating.
Yep.
So not to take it too far off track, but that came to my mind.
Yep. Mrs. Sandercott.
When John is talking to the Sanhedrin and answering some of those questions, actually, I have a couple questions, but the first one is when he says, "This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit," would they have known what he was talking about?
Probably not. But it was him telling what Christ was going to do. He was making a distinction between the water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It would become clear, certainly later.
So, was the baptism that he was referring to then with the Holy Spirit, like Pentecost, or the day prior?
Yes, and forward for our baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that would come, that Christ would bring for all of his believers, not going backward, going forward.
In salvation? Is that?
Of course. That one of the things that happens to us when we have faith now, different than before Christ ascended, we now get indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
Right. I guess I've probably read it before and heard it before. It was he who baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
That.
And it's important because the emphasis is John saying, "Look, I am just baptizing with water." So our water baptism would be meaningless minus the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, salvation. That doesn't mean anything. But like this, the oneness Pentecostal last night, his theology says that if you're a believer and you don't be baptized, the example I gave is if the gospel is preached and one of these skateboarders is given belief and faith and then goes across the street to get a drink and gets hit by a truck and dies and is never baptized, he said, well, then he's disobedient. He's not going to heaven. So the baptism of Christ, if we remember Romans, that pickleization, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that food coloring that now is removed in every part of us, That's the baptism. This is symbolic of that baptism.
Right.
And John's saying, my baptism is nothing. Now, it's what I'm supposed to be doing, but his baptism, that is salvation.
I must have not been paying attention for the last 5 years, because for some reason that line right there just really, I don't know if I'd ever heard it put that way, that Jesus was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if it linked it differently than what I remember hearing or what. It just, and that would they have even known what he was talking about?
Yeah,
and
did yeah,
he even know what he was
talking about? I don't think so. It would be, they wouldn't know yet, I wouldn't think, but he's telling them.
Right.
He's heralding the truth.
And so he didn't know that he was a liar. It didn't seem that he ever came to his head that he was actually Elijah.
It doesn't seem like it.
But
certainly not the Elijah they were looking for.
Right, right. But he was clear that he was a prophet, right? I mean, because otherwise why would he have quoted Isaiah when they asked who he was?
Yep. There's no question. He knew his calling from God.
Okay.
You know, he was set apart uniquely at a very young age. At a very young age, and we don't know what age, he was sent out to the wilderness to live differently than most. Very differently than most.
Okay, one more quick one.
Okay.
You know, just with John and Andrew being a disciple of John the Baptist, I don't know, for some reason it went through my head that, you know, weren't they then, in a sense, seeking after God, you know?
Well, in the sense that, let's say God was drawing them. God was using John the Baptist to draw them. Many of John the Baptist's disciples were then baptized.
I just thought that would have been really weird, you know, to be to be John, to all of a sudden have your mentor go, okay, now that's him. Like, it just almost seems like it would have been surreal. Like, wow, you know, did they really expect that?
Of course not. And think about how they didn't even get it when they didn't even realize that he needed to die. They're still saying, no, this can't happen to you. No, wait a minute. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I am a sacrifice. Remember, John introduced me that way. I mean, but they were so focused on a temporal king. That's what the Jews are still looking for. Something that will bring their nation back to greatness. A very temporal, earthly focus is what they had and what the Jews still have. Tyler, I haven't looked this way for a while because nobody's talking. May I have a hand up over here? Mr. Egan.
We know later that John, when he's in prison, sent out the messengers and asked Jesus, are you the one that we're supposed to look for? Which seems weird a little bit because he, you know, at the very beginning when he baptizes them, he said, hey, look, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it's almost
like he didn't get it.
Almost like, yeah.
And see, the interesting thing about that is we get it because now it's complete.
Right.
But see,
revealed.
Like the foundation of the church hadn't been built yet, had it? The apostles and the prophets hadn't gone out. We're before the church is established. We're before all the apostles and the prophets build the foundation of the church on the cornerstone of Christ. That hasn't been built yet. So
right,
this mystery that's revealed to the apostles still hasn't been revealed to everybody.
And I think about, you know, Tammy's question, did they understand baptism of the Holy Spirit? I don't think they understood Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I mean,
obviously,
they didn't get that he was going to die when they told him he was going to die four
and
times.
Good.
He was like,
and
no,
again,
you're not.
Tyler, and everybody, what does that mean? That means I can preach the gospel all I want, and I can preach it perfectly if there's such a thing. And people can't believe it unless God allows them to believe it. So until Jesus called them, until Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, until Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then they went out in the power of the Holy Spirit after ascension, They didn't get it. They didn't have eyes to see and ears to hear. No matter how much we talk about it.
They did not get it until Pentecost. Until they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They didn't get it. Even the apostles who had spent 3 years with Jesus didn't get it until the Helper came. Remember? I guess we'll learn about that later on. Jesus says he's going to send a Helper. I have to go. Because this Helper has to come. Because you need him. He's going to make it clear everything I taught you. And guess what? He went, the Helper came, and he made it clear. And they got it. And it clicked. And, you know, you can see that in Acts 2, the difference in Peter's speaking before Pentecost and the difference in his speaking after Pentecost. It's night and day difference.
Chuck?
I'm trying to recall this, the account in Acts where someone asks someone, oh, were you baptized in the name of Jesus, or were you not?
Just
do you not know about the Holy Spirit, or you know, do you not know about the Holy Spirit? And then they were baptized. Was all that just symbolic?
No, they had been baptized into John's baptism, but not into Christ's baptism. They hadn't even heard about it.
So it was just a normal baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was no spiritual.
Yes, because people that had been baptized into John's baptism weren't believers.
But those who say, okay, when I'm baptized, something spiritual happens to me, that they can't point to that and say, there's the proof.
So I'm pretty sure about this, that a careful understanding is that man had not had the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed to him yet. He knew what John had taught. You know, so John had taught, you know, repentance. And he had either heard from John himself or heard about it. And so was it Paul that ran across him and said, you know, what do you know? I've had John's baptism. Well, let me tell you about Christ. And he heard the gospel and got saved and was baptized. So I think that's what happened there.
Okay. And then, is there Old Testament teaching that gives the Jews the idea that the Messiah will be the king that brings the country back, that like you've talked about? Or is that just kind of wishful thinking on their part? Or,
well, what was King David? Was Israel powerful or weak when David was king?
Very powerful.
How about when Solomon was king?
Very powerful.
That's what they're waiting for.
How will they know?
How will they know? Because Elijah will come sit in that chair they keep open, and he'll tell them, and then the king will come, and Israel will be a great nation.
So, literally, they're waiting for
the
appearance
of
Elijah, and then they can usher in.
They're not waiting for a Messiah salvifically. Not part of their religion. That's why they don't worship the same God that we worship, and don't ever think that they do. The Jews missed it. And those that still practice Judaism are missing it. Anyone else? Do you have anything else you want to?
No.
Going once, going twice. Praise and thanksgiving. I praise God for the opportunity.